Hey, let me pray for us one more time before we get into God's word today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for just your incredible glory, God, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather here and sing your praises, and that everything that we sing, God, and everything that we declare is true. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we enter into your word, God, as we continue to strive to be a people that seeks fullness of joy in you and in your glory. God, be with us, be with our hearts, open our minds, and help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us today. We thank you so much. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're just joining us, we've been doing a series that we started in the new year, and it's called Resolved, and it's kind of based on, you know, and there's like a Resolved conference, and this is really based on Jonathan Edwards, who was a famous kind of American theologian, and his famous resolutions that he made in an attempt to live a passionate kind of lifelong search for joy in the glory of God. And, you know, Jonathan Edwards and we've kind of been talking about this the past couple weeks, but he really was so passionate, kind of single-mindedly passionate about God's glory and about finding joy in God's glory, you know, to the point that it affected all of his pursuits, it affected all of his actions, his relationships, even his diet, you know, everything that he thought about life, everything that he thought about living was really based in a desire to comprehend and to know God's glory. And I really quick, I just want to rehash what we've been talking about the past couple weeks. You know, a couple weeks ago we started and we talked about the basic kind of premise and understanding for Jonathan Edwards' passion for God was that, you know, he really believed that there was fullness of joy in God's glory and in God's glory alone. That was the one thing about, you know, more than any other thing in life, more than any other person, more than any other pursuit, that would really satisfy the deepest longing of his heart. Right. And we saw that last week, you know, based on that and because of that, he was really a man that was passionate for God's word. Right. We even kind of saw that if you go to this certain library, you know, at Yale, you can see this Bible that he made where he took apart the whole thing and he put pages in between it and he sewed the whole thing back together so that he can take notes on every passage of the Bible, you know, as he studied it so diligently. And that was when you really look and you examine, the more you examine his life, and I'm actually in the process of looking at some of the different aspects and different parts of his life, you see that this guy just had one thing that he lived for. You know, there weren't a lot of things. You know, if someone were to ask what was Jonathan Edwards about, right? They wouldn't roll off a bunch of things, right? They would just say, that guy lived for God's glory. And that's it. That was the whole of his life. You could summarize his whole life just right there. And so in light of that, what we've been doing is kind of seeing these different aspects of his life and seeing how maybe we need to recover some of what we've lost, some of the passion that we've lost for God, some of the passion that we've lost for God's word. And in particular today, some of the passion that we've lost for prayer. You know, Jonathan Edwards, you know, this passion and this desire for God also led him to be a man of prayer. And he frequently writes in his journals just about how he would just walk into the wilderness. You know, it was a different time, obviously. And he'd just kind of walk into the forest and he'd just start talking with God. You know, he would just spend time separate from anyone else. You know, he would go into solitude and he would have these like soliloquies, you know, with God, where he would just have these one-on-one conversations where he would express the depths of his heart. And even when I talk about that, it's hard for us to think or to even imagine what that would be like. I think for many of us, right? The age and the time that we live in now is completely different than the age and the time that he was living in, right? We got phones, you know? I mean, do you ever feel like if you, you know, whenever I go somewhere, I'm very forgetful and I leave things everywhere all the time. In fact, I left my folder at church last week. If anyone sees it, please tell me. But, you know, I leave things all over the place all the time, right? And it's because Boomy wasn't here. That's why I forgot it. You know, and every time I go somewhere, right, it's like I check my pockets. You know, it's like I got my wallet, my phone, and my keys, right? Every time I get up or I sit down, it's like I got to check, right? And do you ever do this where, like, you check your pocket or you check your purse or something and your phone's not there? You know, and you freak out for a second, right? Like, oh, shoot, what happened to my phone? You know, because nowadays we're so tethered to our phones. You know, we're so tethered to our devices. Oh, my gosh, you know, where's my laptop? You know, where's my tablet? It's like we got to have these things with us all the time because we're always connected. So when I think about what Jonathan Edwards did when he was just wandering around in the forest for a couple hours, spending time with God, it's like unfathomable for some of us to take that much time out and to think, oh, would that really be worth it? You know, would that really be valuable for me? Would that really be effective for me to spend that much time just in prayer with God? Now, I think it would, but I don't think that many of us think that way and even, you know, or more so live that way. And so what I'm hoping today, as I was hoping last week with the word, is I'm hoping that we can perhaps recover, or maybe for some of us for the first time, experience the incredible grace of God through his Spirit that can be had in prayer. That can be had as we seek and as we desire and as we recover this neediness for God that we find only in prayer. And so what we're going to talk about today is I want to talk about really what prayer is, why it is so incredibly important, and what it ultimately empowers us, you know, to do, how it works in our lives. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to John chapter 15. And we're going to look at a lot of passages today, but we're going to be here primarily. So John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. And this is God's word, and it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I think there are a few things that we see here, and I'm going to start with kind of this groundwork and this really the idea of what prayer is that prayer brings about our neediness, which is to God's glory. Okay, so the first point that I want us to see is that prayer brings about our neediness, which is to God's glory. And there's kind of a greater theological understanding that we have to have before we can even talk specifically about prayer. And it's that, and it's stated right there, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Now, do you ever really think about that? You know, apart from God, there is nothing that you can do. Now, you might think, oh, there are a lot of things I can do. I can eat, and I can raise my hand, you know, I can shout, I can run, you know, I can do all these things apart from God. But what's really being stated here is that apart from the vine, the source of life that Jesus is, you can do nothing of consequence, specifically eternal consequence, right? You can do nothing that really, truly matters apart from God. And one thing that prayer does is it opens us up to that reality. It kind of reminds us, it humbles us as needy, and it exalts God as wealthy. Right? Something that we have to understand about God is that God doesn't want us to serve him. He wants to serve us. Right? Now I want to look at another passage. This is from Psalm 50, verses 10 to 15. This is a great passage to memorize. You know, I quote this passage a lot. But this is Psalm 50, 10 to 15, and it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all the moves, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." Verse 15, this is important, right? It says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Right? He says, "I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me." So sometimes we come into church, or we think about church, and if you're not a believer, this might be your understanding of what church and what God is. It's that God needs me to do stuff for him. Right? It's that God is greedy, or maybe God is mean, or maybe God is just some kind of like our fathers, you know, this kind of disapproving father that wants us to do all the right things, but we keep failing him. Right? And so we got to live up to this standard. We have to do these certain things that God wants us to do. We have to serve him. Right? And oftentimes that's our perspective. That's our understanding. And that's the way that we live, with this burden that, oh, I have to be perfect for God. Right? But that, in fact, doesn't make sense, right? God says, "I don't need anything. So I don't need you to serve me." Right? He says, "I own everything. I own every beast of the field. I own every, all the cattle that you see out there, they're all mine. All the birds, they're all mine. All the money in the world, that's all mine. You know, every pew, every chair in here, the piano, the instruments, you know, everything. I already own it. So what could you possibly do for me? If I needed something, I wouldn't ask you, because there's nothing you can do for me." Right? He says, this is what I actually want. I want you to call upon me when you're in need. Right? I want you to depend on me. I want you to need me. And that's how God receives glory. Right? And I want to look at another passage real quick. You don't have to turn there, actually. It's just Matthew 6, 24. This is another kind of very known passage, but it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Right? Now, this is really interesting, because you might think, well, what does it mean to serve God then? Right? Well, it says you can't serve God and money. But the question is, how do you serve money? How do you serve money? Do you do stuff for money? You know, do you like get flowers, you know, and like put it on the altar of money? You know, do you create a nice kind of like saving space for your money and like put it? No, that doesn't make sense, right? Do you do good deeds for money? No, right? How do you serve money? Well, money promises you happiness, and we serve it by believing that promise. Money promises you security, and you serve it by believing that promise. Money promises you status, and you serve it by believing that promise. That's what it means to serve money. So we don't serve money by putting our power at its disposal for its good. We serve money by doing what is necessary so that money's power will be at our disposal for our good. You guys understand what I'm saying there? See, and that's really what it means to serve God then. It's not to put our power at God's disposal for his good, but it's doing what's necessary so that his power is at our disposal for our good. That's what it means to serve God. Right? You know, Boomy, she was sick last week. You know, she was in here. And, you know, this whole week she's kind of sick. And, you know, when, you know, we're all like this when we get sick. you know, we become very kind of weak, right? I mean, we, you know, our body's messed up. And, you know, she's kind of like laying down. She's like laying on the couch. You know, she's bundled up in the blankets, whatever, right? And she's like, help me. Like, I need tea, right? And so I'll go to the kitchen, you know, and I'll make her some tea, right? And I'll bring it out and I'll bring it to her. And then, you know, she'll drink it and she'll feel a little bit better. And then, you know, she's like, oh, you know, you're the best husband or whatever, right? And I'm like, you know, I agree. I'm like, yeah, you know, I know. Thank you. You know, and that's the picture though, right? It's that we're the needy party and God receives glory when we need him, when he helps us, right? The helper is the one who receives the glory. I was sick, you know, I was sick like a month ago too, and Bumi would take care of me and I would say the same thing, right? And that's, in that case, she receives the glory, right? So the helper is the one who receives the glory. But for us, there's this like pushback to that because we don't like being needy. Right? I picked that word on purpose because we don't like being called needy, right? Being called needy, in fact, is like one of the biggest insults that somebody could say to you, right? Like if someone were trying to sell you, you know, if you're single here and someone's trying to like sell you to another guy or girl, right? And say, oh yeah, what are they like? Like, oh, they're needy, right? That's like, oh shoot. That's like the worst thing you could say. Oh, they're needy. Oh, gosh. Not a needy girl, you know, like, oh, she's clingy. She's going to call me all the time. Do I have to talk to her like every day? You know, whenever I'm out, you know, doing something or out with the guys, you know, she's going to be like texting me the whole time, right? And then don't even get me started on a guy that's needy. That's like worse, right? A guy who's needy is just like, oh, what were you doing? You know, where were you? Like that kind of stuff. I mean, that's just, you know, when we think about that, we kind of cringe. Some of you guys laugh because you're thinking about people. Some of you guys are pointing at people, you know, and it's like that's like the worst thing, right? Nobody wants to be thought of that way. We all want to be thought of as what? Self-sufficient, right? Independent, smart, capable. That's the way we want to be. That's the way we want to present ourselves. But this, in fact, is actually one of the reasons we never find like real community in church, right? So everybody wants to be treated like they're needy, but nobody wants to say that they're needy. Right? It's like every time somebody steps into church, it's like, I want everyone to talk to me. I want everyone to like ask me about my problems. I want them to pray for me. I want them to give me special attention. I want them to train me, to disciple me, to equip me. But I never want to ask for it. Right? I never want to tell anyone that I actually have a problem. You know, I never want to go and say, oh, there's sin in my life, or there's pain in my life, or there's like real struggle in my life. It's ironic, right? We all want to be treated as needy, but none of us want to confess that we're needy. Now, I'm the worst perpetrator, I'll say. You know, I'm very prideful. I'm very arrogant, in fact. And I hate, this is actually how bad I am and how I think. Right, it's like I see the world in my sinfulness. Okay, God is redeeming me, but in my sinfulness, right? This is the way I see the world, is that there's a finite amount of glory, right? And every time I give somebody some glory, then that takes away from mine. You know, it somehow cheapens my glory, right? And let me tell you how, and I was examining my, I was like thinking about my own life, and this is how I saw it playing out. It's so funny. You guys remember Zanga? Some of you guys don't even know what Zanga is, right? But you guys remember Zanga when it first came out? It was like, you know, it was like the first kind of more popular like blogging, you know, site. What was there? Oh, there was MySpace, but MySpace was like for kids, right? Zanga was for sophisticated, you know, people. And so, you know, I would go on Zanga, right? And I would like write these posts or something, or I would see someone else post, and they had this thing that I had never seen before. Okay? Never seen this before. It's called an e-prop. Okay, you can give somebody props through the internet, right? It's like, oh my gosh, this is a revolutionary idea. And there would be zero e-props, one e-prop, or two e-props. Right? Like two e-props, that's a lot of props. It's double one, right? And so, you know, when I would read these posts or I would see people's things, right? I would think, oh, my e-props, they're so valuable. Right? They're so important. Like, I don't want to just give them away. You know, if somebody posts something like, oh, the other day I went to, you know, such and such and I had a burger, it was so good, la, la, la. You know, I'm like, oh, come on. Deserves no e-props. I give them nothing. You know, they post something kind of, I give them one. You know, they post something really interesting. It's like, I'll give them two, but they would appreciate it, right? Because my props are valuable, right? Because when I give glory to somebody, it means something, right? And I still think this way, right? I see somebody's Facebook post, I think about it twice before I like it, you know? I see someone's Instagram. Do you ever do this? Like, you're going through, you're flipping through Instagram on your phone, and then you accidentally like something, and it's like, you know what I do? I take it back, right? If I didn't really mean to like it, I'm going to take it back, right? Because that's how valuable I think my glory is to give somebody, right? That's just how twisted and prideful I am, right? And sometimes that's the level of our desire to be glorified, but not to want to show people that, in fact, we are needy, we are vulnerable, we are weak, we are small. That's the reality, right? The reality is I'm thinking too much about a stupid heart thing on Instagram that actually costs me nothing, right? I mean, I can give out infinite hearts, but I choose not to, right? That's how messed up we are. Prayer counteracts that. Prayer brings you to your knees. And every time I pray, this is why I don't want to pray sometimes, because I'm confronted by God's glory. Every time I pray, I have to acknowledge that God is great, and it puts my life in perspective. You know, some of the things that I think are so important become very small. Some of the things that I think are so significant are put in their place, right? And the posture of my heart is on my knees. And that's what prayer does for us. It points our hearts to God, and it declares, we need you to rescue us. We need you to save us from sin. We need you to save us from the monotony of our lives. We need you to save us from the blandness of our routines. We need you to save us from the smallness of our plans. We need you to save us because we're lost, because we're broken, and because without you, there is no way for us to confront sin and be saved from its pain or its punishment or its power. And yet in Christ, there is all those things. And that's why prayer is to God's glory, ultimately. Now, there's two other things, however, that we see in this passage. And, you know, one is that prayer, I mean, ultimately, it's that prayer is to our joy for two reasons. Okay, prayer is to our joy because, first of all, prayer is vital to our fellowship with Jesus. Okay, prayer is vital to our fellowship with Jesus. And secondly, prayer empowers us to bear fruit. So let's take those one at a time. Okay, prayer is vital to our fellowship with Jesus. Now, when you look in the passage, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so there's this, something that's happening here is that when God's word is in us, we need some way to have fellowship with God, right? When you just have the word, oftentimes what ends up happening is it leads to just knowledge, right? And sometimes it even leads to just arrogance, right? It leads to us thinking we know what we're talking about. But prayer is us talking back to God. It's actually having this interaction. It's having a relationship with God. And that's what we're actually supposed to be having with God. So he's not physically here so that we can see him or touch him, but we can talk to him. And that's what this fellowship is supposed to be, right? Prayer is in fact, the nerve center of our fellowship with Jesus. The kind of deep listening of the heart that comes from the deep listening of the heart comes the language of prayer. So when Bumi is sick and I help her, right, I'm the one who receives the glory, just like God is the one who receives the glory. But she also receives something, right? She also receives something from me. She receives, in fact, two things, right? One thing she receives is like love. She feels loved. She feels graced, right? And then secondly, she receives the actual help that I give her. No. Now, so for us, we need to actually believe that God is where we find that love and grace. That's how we engage God in prayer. That God is actually the place that we find that love and grace. You know, we can search for it all over in the world, but we won't find it. We can search for it everywhere, that satisfaction, right, that joy that can be only found in God, but we won't find it. We were talking about this yesterday, but I was actually reading there was this interview that Tom Brady did. I don't know if any of you guys are Tom Brady fans, but Albert's not here. But, you know, Tom Brady, he did this interview back in 2005. This was after if you don't know who Tom Brady is, he's a quarterback for the Patriots, and he's very known, and he's very kind of respected, not just in football circles, but kind of generally, because he's like good looking or something, you know, whatever. And you know, he's married to Giselle, and apparently that's a big deal, and all this stuff. And so, you know, back in 2005, he did this interview with 60 Minutes. And I was going to show you guys a video, but I'm actually going to show you guys the transcript of it. And so he was interviewed by Stephen Croft. And I hope you guys can see. I don't know if it's cut off on the edges. But Stephen Croft, he asked him this question. He said, this whole experience, this upward trajectory, what have you learned about yourself? What kind of an effect does it have on you? Right? And so this was Tom Brady's answer. He said, well, I put incredible amounts of pressure on me. When you feel like you're ultimately responsible for everyone and everything, even though you have no control over it, and you still blame yourself if things don't go right, I mean, there's a lot of pressure. A lot of times I think I get very frustrated and introverted, and there's times where I'm not the person that I want to be. Right? And then he pauses, right? And he thinks, like, pensively. And then he says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me? Right? Which is crazy. I mean, this guy is rich. You know, he's successful. He had 3 Super Bowl rings. At the time, he had all the accolades. You know, he got like, he had all these, you know, girls chasing after them. He was a bachelor at the time. And yet, when he's asked a serious question, you know, like, what does this all mean? Like, what does this mean for you? And he's just like, I don't know. You know, he's asking himself the question, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and I feel like, what the heck is the point of my life? You know, like, there's got to be something more, right? And then the funny thing is, the interviewer asks him, the next question is, what's the answer? Right? He says, there's got to be something more than this. And the interviewer says, well, what's that answer? What is the more, right? And all Tom Brady can say is, I wish I knew. He says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Without that vital fellowship with Jesus, experienced predominantly through prayer, we don't have that. We don't have that real joy. We don't have that fullness of heart. And I just want to ask you, you know, what's your prayer life like? You know, is it vital fellowship with Jesus? Is that how you would describe it? Is it abiding in God's grace? I don't know. You know, I talk to people all the time, and sometimes people are like, you know, I ask them about their prayer lives, and people say, oh, you know, like, I pray in the car, you know, I pray in the shower, you know, I pray sometimes in the bathroom, right? I mean, that's kind of a popular one amongst guys, you know, and I don't know. How much can you have a vital fellowship with Jesus if that's the extent of your prayer life? I don't know. I don't think so. You know, and I imagine it, you know, we have a relationship with God. God is a person. I imagine it like my relationship with Bumi, right? Can I have a vital relationship with Bumi? Can I have a real fellowship, a vital fellowship, a powerful kind of abiding relationship if the only time that we talk is when I'm in the car, maybe? When I'm in the bathroom, maybe? I mean, I don't know how powerful your relationship can be, but I don't think very. Jonathan Edwards viewed his prayer life as this. He called it the release of his vehement longing of soul. That's what he called it. Because the word of God would stir in him. You remember last week how I was talking about those convictions that come only from the word of God? That challenging of the status quo, that this just working and getting married and having kids and living 60 years and retiring and then dying, that there is so much more to that, right? Prayer is what solidifies those convictions. Prayer, when you talk back to God and you bring that up out of the heart, that's when you find real conviction, right? That's when you find not only conviction, because conviction comes from the word, but that's when you find the courage to actually do those things, to actually step out in faith, to actually believe that those things can happen. Is that your prayer life? You know, and the final thing that we see here, and it's a little bit what I was just talking about, but is that prayer empowers us to bear fruit. Prayer is what empowers us ultimately to bear fruit. See, all of us want to be better people. You know, in fact, everyone out there wants to be a better person. Everyone in the world, right? Nobody aspires to be, you know, someone who is kind of the least regarded in their circle. Nobody aspires to be a failure. Nobody aspires to be addicted, right? Sometimes these are things that happen because of sin, but everyone wants to be better. But there's a certain futility in it without Jesus, right? There's a frustration because it never happens, right? And there are people out there, in fact, who kind of like Tom Brady, but in a different way, people who are driven, people who are actually kind of like sociopathic, right? They're so driven and so crazed to be the best that it kind of ruins their lives, you know? And I was actually thinking about this, and I always think about athletes in this too, but I was thinking about Michael Jordan. And if you don't know Michael Jordan, wake up, go look at something. You know, you all know Michael Jordan, right? He's regarded as the greatest basketball player of all time, okay? Now, when Michael Jordan was inducted into the Hall of Fame a few years ago, he gave a speech, right? And everybody, they give a speech, and usually they, like, thank people, you know, and they're, like, happy. This is what Michael Jordan said. He dissed the high school coach who didn't put him on the varsity team. He dissed the guy who made the team over him. He dissed Byron Russell, who he made the final shot in the 98 finals against. He dissed Jerry Krause, who was his general manager and who he had a serious kind of personal conflict with. And he basically said, all these people came into my life, they were a part of my life, and I conquered all of them. Like, that was his speech. And then he said to his kids, he said, sorry, kids, because I'm so great, you can never live up to me. That's basically what he said. He said, sorry, I'm casting such a giant shadow that you can never live up to. That's what he said. His kids play basketball. And I'm just like, what is wrong with this guy, right? See, that's what happens when you actually achieve the greatness that you set out to achieve, but not with Jesus. It's funny because David Robinson, who's a Christian, actually was also inducted on the same day. And his speech was like totally the opposite. He was like thanking everybody in his life. He was so grateful. He thanked his kids. He said he loved them. He talked about how they were like his best friends, you know, and he talked about all his teammates and how he didn't deserve like any of the accolades. And you just see this kind of this difference, right? There's a difference. Because when we actually go to God in our weakness and in our neediness, when we actually confess to God that we need his help, he answers us. He answers our need for joy. He answers our need for transformation. And it actually happens. You know, I want to close with a few application points for you guys. Okay, I know last week we talked about the word, and I hope you guys kind of got into the word this week. You know, I encourage you to continue to kind of strive to do that. But first thing is meditation on the word. You know, prayer and the word are really like two sides of the same coin of our relationship with God, and you need both, right? If you delve into the word without prayer, often you're going to come out kind of arrogant. If you delve into prayer without the word, oftentimes you're not going to know what you're talking about. And that actually happens to a lot of people where they get into this whole kind of sensationalism and, you know, wanting to experience things all the time, but not really knowing who God is. And so meditation on the word is really what leads us into prayer. Second thing is I just call it planned prayer, you know, planned prayer. And kind of what I was saying earlier, I know a lot of us, the extent of our prayer lives is like before I eat, you know, when I'm in the car, things like that. But, you know, you have to actually set aside time and say, God, this time is for you. You know, and I want to encourage everyone in here to do that actually this week. Say, God, just like 30 minutes, you know, 30 minutes this week. Say, God, this 30 minutes, I'm just setting this aside for you because I actually want to have fellowship with you. I actually want to engage in a relationship with you. And the final thing is solitude, right? Solitude. And, you know, this is something that I try to practice in my own life. And I find that, you know, really the as the years go by, it becomes more difficult, you know, because of how connected we are and because of all the technologies and the devices that we have. But it's so important, you know, to kind of just cut off everything, cut out all media, you know, for just some hours, you know, like half a day or maybe a whole day, right? At least once a month, you know, I would say just one day, just cut out everything, right? And I know it's like, oh my gosh, but is Facebook going to survive without me? You know, I mean, my comments are so clever. Like, you know, I know this is like how we think, you know, oh no, but oh, that's so beautiful. If I don't, you know, if I don't post this right now, when are you going to have a chance? You know, but really, I mean, just cut it out for just one day and just say, you know what, God, I want to dedicate this time to you. I hope that we see what a gift prayer really is. You know, not only that we hear from God, but that we can speak to God, that we can actually have this interaction with God, this vital fellowship. You know, in fact, many other religions, they say you can't pray directly to God, right? You have to go through somebody else. You have to go through a mediator. You have to go through these steps. You have to do these particular things. But the amazing thing about Christianity is that we can speak directly to God because of Jesus, right? Because Jesus died for us, because Jesus covers over our sins, because when we put our faith in him, we have this direct link to God. The Bible actually tells us that Jesus even intercedes for us, right? That he's a mediator between us and God. And when we pray, Jesus actually is like with us, like prays to the Father with us, you know? And so with that in mind, I actually want to spend some time in prayer right now, you know, and I don't know how your week has been or how much you've been kind of interacting with God, but, you know, I want to just offer you some time right now, if the praise team could just come up. I just want to offer you guys some time right now to just pray. You know, to really spend some time being confronted by the glory of God, by the grace of God. You know, if there's some sin that you need to confess, I really want to encourage you, you know, to do it freely. If there are burdens on your heart, there are things that you're really struggling with, there's pain, I really want to encourage you just to offer it up to Jesus freely. And for some of you, maybe you don't know what to pray for. You know, I encourage you just to sit in silence, to really listen to what God would say to you. And so let's just spend some time praying right now.